Open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 7. We'll notice the first six verses of Romans chapter 7. And this morning we'll be considering this phrase and this topic, loosed from the law. Loosed from the law. Romans chapter 7 verses 1 through 6. Up to this point, as we've studied the book of Romans, we have learned that we're all sinners. We're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've also learned that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that the people in Rome had received the gospel of Jesus Christ and the complete and total message that Paul and others would preach or had preached. And because of that, they were dead to sin. That is, because they had received the gospel of Christ, the Bible tells us that their old man was crucified with him. That is, with Christ. Their old nature, their old passions, their old seat of affections had been put to death in Christ when Christ died on the cross. In verse 7 of chapter 6, Paul said, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." So there is the fact of their death in Christ and our death in Christ to sin. They then received the truth of God and were buried with him, as Paul states in verse 4 of chapter 6, by the act of baptism. Buried with him by baptism. Verse 5 of chapter 6 uses the word planted. Planted together in the likeness of his death. And this has in it the idea of planting grain and then being raised up with him to, as Paul said, walk in newness of life. They had died to sin in Christ. They had been buried with Christ in baptism. Now they have been raised to walk in newness of life. And king sin, will not have dominion over them. They will walk in newness of life. They are yielding themselves to righteousness. In verses 17 and 18 of chapter 6, Paul establishes the principle of servanthood, and he tells them, yield yourselves to righteousness so that you will bear the fruit of righteousness. Do not yield yourselves or your members any longer to sin, so that you will bear the fruit of sin, which is always death. Now, as Paul continues his letter to the Romans, he realizes that there are those in the congregation who are his brethren in the flesh, that is, Jews or Israelites, and that they will be asking him about the law. Paul anticipates that. What about us? What about we who are Jews? What about our relationship to the law? What about all of the rituals now that we've been accustomed to, now that we've been raised to walk in newness of life and we're yielding ourselves to righteousness, to bear righteous fruit? What about our relationship to the law of Moses? And that's what we want to consider this morning. Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. Do you not know, brothers, fellow Jews," and that's what he means by that statement that's in parentheses, "for I speak to them that know the law." Paul said, "I realize I'm speaking to men who know the law," not just the Roman law, but the law of Moses. "The law," Paul said, "has claim on us only as long as we live. When we die, then that claim ends." Verse 2, For the woman, and this is an illustration of this principle, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. A woman is bound to her husband by law until death do us part. But at death, the woman is loosed. And this word that Paul uses here means to render inactive, to become useless, or to cause to cease, or cease connection. So Paul's statement is this: as long as the husband lives, then they're all subject to the law that regulates the husband and wife relationship. But if the husband is dead, then she is loosed. That is, she has no connection then from the viewpoint of obeying whatever laws have applied to her and her husband. Verse 3. So then, and he continues the illustration, so then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Before death, this woman is subject to the penalty of broken law. She shall bear the stigma of adulteress if she marries another while her husband is living and the law applies to her and the husband. But now, Paul chooses to illustrate that if the husband is dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. In other words, there is a circumstance under which a woman may marry again, and that circumstance is if her husband is dead. If her husband is dead, then she is free from the law that bound her to her husband, and she is so loosed and freed from that law that she may even marry again. And in marrying again, she has broken no laws. She has committed no sin. And I believe that Paul is using this, as we'll learn, to illustrate that if the law was in effect, that is, Christ had not come and died, the law would have been in effect, and these Jewish people could not have attached themselves to Jesus and served him in newness of life. But since that law no longer had claim to them, then the Jews could serve Christ and be joined to Christ and live and serve him in this world, and without being a breaker of the law and without being a sinner under the eyes of Almighty God. Now, if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. But if her husband dies, that law has no more hold on her, even if she unites herself with another man. This is not our law, even though our law is predicated on that, but that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the Jewish law and Jewish people. Now in verse 4, here's Paul's application. The believer and the law after the death of Jesus on the cross. Verse 4, wherefore? Now he's going to make the application. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ. That is, you too have been loosed from the penalty of the law, from all that the law might claim. How? By the body, or through the body of Christ. Now, that's not the church, but through the literal body of Jesus. When he died on the cross, you were in him, and you died on the cross. So Paul's going to change now from emphasizing how the woman is free from the law to emphasize that the death of the man freed him from the law. I hope you'll pay close attention. Paul said, in the same It is the same, rather, in your case, my brethren. And he emphasizes that word, my brethren. I don't think he means to emphasize Christian brethren, but I think he's emphasizing the fact that they are brothers in the flesh, fellow Jews. So, my brothers, you too, in the body of Christ, have ended, and this is the important point, you have ended your relation to the law. Your husband, your master, used to be the Jewish law, but you died, as it were, with Christ on the cross. I want to emphasize that Paul's not talking about the law dying, but he's talking about the believer died with Christ when Christ died on the cross. Why did the believer die? Why did he receive a releasing from the law? Verse 4, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is also raised from the dead. Now this word married has the meaning of to become. It has in it the idea that you might belong to, genomai, be given over to, or become. So really the idea of a wedding should not enter our minds when we see this word married. It just simply means that you should belong to another. And the idea of belonging to another is qualified here because we belong to another who is raised from the dead. Who is it that was raised from the dead? Well, it was Jesus Christ. So here's Paul's idea. You people who are under the law and had a strong claim on your life, but then you died under the law or to the claims of the law when you died in Christ. And then you became like a woman who was freed from the marriage relationship when her husband died. You became like a woman then in the sense that you were free to be united to or belong to another. And now you do belong to another who died on the cross. And that other is Jesus. So you're raised now to walk in newness of life, not suffering and sinning because the principle of servantship has made you a servant of righteousness, and you're free from the law, you're free from the claims of the law, you're free from the penalties of the law. Now you can join yourself to Christ and serve Him in newness of life without any old ties to the law that tied you earlier. So these people then were loosed from the law. That they might what? That ye should bring forth fruit unto God. You know, there's the relationship that a believer has with Christ as we are belonging to Him in this new relationship is so that we might bear fruit, that you may be productive for God. We died in Christ to the law. Now we may belong to Him in order that we might be fruitful in the service and the work of Almighty God. And Paul continues in verse 5, and he illustrates now the fruit of the law. We're here now, raised up, joined to another, belonging to someone else, not serving sin, but serving righteousness so that we can bear fruit to God. But earlier, you were under law and you bore fruit. Now, what was this fruit that they bore under law? Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh. Now, we're in the flesh, okay? We didn't get free from the body, but once you've been born again, then you have a spiritual nature. And if you follow the Spirit of God, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. And we'll get to that a little later because Paul will give his own personal testimony to explain to these people how that works. Paul said, for when we were in the flesh, that is, before we were saved, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. For while we served our lower natures, that's what Paul means, for while we were serving our lower natures, the motions of sin. Now this word motions means any passion or affection of the mind. And it has in it the idea of stirring. And here's how it might read. The stirrings of sin aroused by the law. Literally, sin was awakened when I received knowledge of the law. And Paul will explain that, and we'll look at it this evening in the message that I'll be preaching, how that the law stirred and inflamed the passions of Paul, so that he considered himself, after having understood the law, to be a man of exceeding sinfulness. And Paul uses the illustration of covetousness, which is not an outward sin, but an inward sin. That is, it's something we commit by thinking rather than by doing. Now, the stirring up of sin, that is, Paul's soul, his inward part, was stirred by the law, so that what? They did work... That were stirred by the law, which did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The word work, again, is energy. It means to work within, inside of me. The word members here doesn't have to do with the members of the church. It has to do with our literal, physical body members. And here's what Paul meant. That this stirring of the soul by the law caused Paul to realize his sinfulness, and it identified the sin, and this energized his body organs, and the fruit of such actions was death. Paul constantly reminds his hearers of the consequence of the flesh, whether it is good flesh or sinful flesh. Now the flesh, if we follow the stirrings of the flesh, we may well start praying. Flesh will pray. And the stirrings of the flesh may lead us to give money to the church. And the stirrings of the flesh may lead us to sing, and may lead us to attend church, and may lead us to quit some bad habits. But sinful flesh is that which produces death, even if it's good flesh or bad flesh. The result is always the same, and that's death. Paul said, when we were in the flesh, before we were saved, the stirrings of sin, that constant turmoil inside of us, was really made more knowledgeable in us by the agitator of the law. The law was literally an agitator that stirred and created the idea of even a greater sinfulness than Paul had ever known. And this working of the law in his flesh didn't bring salvation. Okay. In other words, conviction, deep conviction and deep contrition that we have sinned against God, that we have done wrong, doesn't always bring life unless it is accompanied with repentance. So we can be stirred by knowing we've done wrong. We can be stirred and we can acknowledge our wrongdoing, and we can weep over our sins, and we can cry, and we can rededicate and dedicate, and we can clean up. But the fruit of all that is still death. The fruit of the stirrings and the agitation of the law is not life, unless it's followed out by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is illustrating here. All of this, simply, Paul said, resulted in death. But Paul said that death has delivered us from the law. Now, that's strange, but that's, you know, death delivered us from the law. Like the death of a husband delivers his wife from the consequences and penalties of their relationship. So when we died, now we are delivered from the law. The word delivered means to make void. But now we have been released from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. And this word dead here means we having died. It's past tense. It doesn't mean that we're in the process of dying, like some people say. You know, that we're in a process of dying to ourselves and dying to our sins, and that we'll eventually get to that point where we are dead to the sins. But this is past tense. It means that we were dead at that time, and they were dead at the time of the writing. They died in Christ. They were dead. We, having died, wherein we were held, that means the law, that which held us fast, that which had a hold upon us. But now we have been released from the law because we are dead to that in which we were held. I think of a relationship, a man and his wife. The wife is held by the relationship, but when her husband dies, she's no longer held by that relationship. She is now loosed and free, as Paul said, to join herself to another. Paul said that's the way we were. We were the husband and we died, but now we're the wife and the law has no longer any hold on us, and we're raised up now to walk in newness of life, and we can join ourselves to another because we were set free by our death, and we're no longer held by any obligation to the law that God delivered to the nation of Israel through Moses. Now, the purpose that we should not serve, or rather that we should serve in newness of spirit. And this word serve means to serve as a bond slave. It doesn't have it the idea now of a wife. You see how Paul will use illustrations from life, but he uses them to teach one primary truth. And then he drops them aside and goes to another figure of speech. And if we don't drop those figures of speech when we should, if we continue trying to use them to teach something that God never intended them to teach, then we become confused and make some terrible mistakes. Now, Paul isn't talking about the wife and the husband relationship, or the wife being allowed now free to join herself to another. Now he's talking about bond slaves. And no woman is a bond slave. But he says and uses the word servant, that we should serve or be bond servants, to be in the position of a bond slave in newness. Now, a lot of people define that as a new kind of circumstance. But this word really means that which has been made new. Not merely recent, but different from that which had been formerly. It is an entirely new circumstance. Their relationship of the believer to God is now entirely new. And it is that we might serve in newness of what? Spirit. We have been born of the Spirit, hence we are new. Not just a new beginning, but we are new creatures. New creations in Christ. Something exists that never existed before. There is something in us that is not simply recent, but it is new, entirely new. And it is the fact that we have now been born of God. So now we serve in a new, entirely new relationship. We're bond servants and we're slaves in this brand new relationship. And it is of the Spirit, in the spiritual realm. Notice, and not, very strong negative, and not in the oldness of the letter. The word oldness here means obsolete. It has in it the idea of outdated, obsolescence. And Paul looked at the law of Moses now after the death of Christ as being obsolescent, outdated, antiquated, no longer having any claim upon them. The law now is like a wife's dead husband's body. Not in the oldness of the letter. And this word letter means writing. It's a figure of speech for the law. Anything that's written, something written or cut, as with a stylus. And Paul said, and so we serve under new spiritual conditions, not under old written regulations. And Jesus anticipated this when he spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And they involved themselves in conversation about how people ought to worship and where people ought to worship. And Jesus had spoke to her about her spiritual condition, and she said, I perceive thou art a prophet. John chapter 4 verse 19. And then she proceeded to give him a lesson in religion. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and we say that, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus anticipated this newness of spiritual obligation, this newness of serving in the Spirit without the outdatedness of the law. And it became outdated the minute that Jesus died on the cross. Now, what did he say? Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That is, the plan of salvation has come into the world by and through the Jewish people. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Paul is describing now this situation that Jesus anticipated when he told these men to whom he's writing, the Christians at Rome who were believers, who've evidently been immersed, who evidently were trying to live godly, righteous lives. And Paul said, you need to quit going to the temple. You need to quit citing the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not, etc. Thou shalt honor thy father. Quit citing those. Quit reciting those as a reason for doing or not doing what you're supposed to do or not do. Now there's a new system. Not just a reworked system, but a new system. And that's the system we have right here. Incidentally, where we read the Word of God, where we yield ourselves to the truth of God, and we do it in spirit. There's no ceremony, there's no law, there's no rule, there's no regulation, other than the revelation and regulation that is given to us in the Word of God. But it's a new system. It's the system of the church. And the system of the Holy Spirit. And the system of the writings of Paul and others. We're not under moons and days and seasons and things of that nature. And it may aggravate us when people work on, quote, the Christian Sabbath, of which there is no such thing as the Christian Sabbath. It doesn't exist. There's the day that we have chosen in which we worship God and sanctified it and set it apart in our hearts and souls and minds and give credence to it and give attendance to it. That's what God expects of us today in regard to worship and to days of worship. Bearing fruit unto God by and through Jesus Christ and by and through His Holy Spirit. This is the message of our age, not the oldness of the written law of Moses.